Last week we looked at the record of Jesus cleansing the temple, and this week we are going to see the response of those who observed. John 2, verses 18 through 22. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us, since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures in the word which Jesus had said. Last week, when we looked at the cleansing of the temple, I also read Mark 11, and I did so in order to set the context of what we were looking at last week, and this week I'd like to do the same, but we will be doing so going in a different direction. Matthew 21, verses 12 through 14. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Same account found in Mark 11, verses 15 through 18. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who sold in or who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. And lastly, Luke 19, 45 through 48. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. What we see here when we read all the accounts is that what Jesus was doing at the time when he drove out the money changers and those who sold animals. And again, to reiterate why they were selling animals, it started off because people would travel from afar and the sacrifice had to be perfect. And the likelihood of an animal being injured or lame through the travels to Jerusalem for Passover was fairly likely. It was very likely. Therefore, the people that lived in the area would bring animals so that they could sell and provide a perfect sacrifice. What was ending up happening is they were selling bad animals, animals that were sickly, animals that weren't perfect, and they were overcharging, and that's why Jesus said that they have made it a den of thieves, and he drove them out. But what we do see in this context is Jesus was teaching and healing those who were blind and couldn't walk, along with other ailments, I'm sure. The reason why I point this out is to get a better understanding of who is being referred to as the Jews. The leaders of Israel were upset and they demanded a sign. And we see that in verse 18. So if you would look down at verse 18. And it says that the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" The main point I am looking to make this morning isn't about the Jews demanding a sign. We covered this last week or the week before, and we will cover it again. But Jesus' response along with the disciples at the end of the passage is what I really want to focus on. But at the same time, I would like to briefly address the issue of the demanding of a sign before we get on to the main point. The Jews, of course, is referring to the scribes, to the leaders, the chief priests. And we get this when we look at Mark and Luke. We understand, as a matter of fact, when we consider, we read, when it refers to the writer refers to the Jews, more likely than not, it's making reference to the leadership of in some aspect, whether they're scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, chief priests. They're the prominent leadership of Israel. Matter of fact, the when it says that Israel rejected Jesus, not all of Israel, not every person in Israel at the time rejected Jesus, but the leadership, those who were representatives of the people, rejected Jesus. And the same thing is true when we look at the Jewish people, or it says when it refers to them as the Jews. It says that the Jews answered in the New King James, but the word could be translated replied, which I think is a better understanding, or gives a better understanding, or helps in us understanding a little better the circumstance at hand. The ESV and the NASB both said, so the Jews said. So when you read a passage sometimes and you're not really looking at it carefully, and this is where it's important to really cross-translate or look at different translate, parallel translations, and see how other people term that sentence, it makes it a little clearer. So you would almost get the impression that Jesus asked them a question and therefore he's answering a question. But it doesn't really say that Jesus asked a question, but really in response to what they saw in Jesus. Well, what did they say? Not in response to the question Jesus asked, but in response to what Jesus was doing. What was it that they said? What sign do you show to us since you do these things? Since you do these things. What was happening was Jesus drove out those who were preventing the will of God, or perverting the will of God in the temple. Teaching and healing during the Passover, and the Jewish leaders didn't like the attention that Jesus was getting. Why? Well, Jesus teaches later on that they loved the best seats. They loved the public prayer. They liked the limelight. They liked to be in front. They loved the power. And that attention, especially at Passover, was being averted from them to Jesus. Another thing that we need to understand too is when they were driving out the money changers and they were in Jesus, or when he was driving out the money changers and rebuking them, that was in the temple. That would have been the position of those who were in charge at the time, the chief priests. When Jesus did that, he was showing his authority. When he makes the statement, as it is said, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves, he has taken the authority. Since you do these things, they're requiring a sign. Why? To show your authority, to prove who it is that you say you are. And we'll see that as this morning goes on. We looked a little at signs last week, and if you weren't here, you can go to the website and you can look at last week's sermon message. If not, it's the week before. I'm not really sure. I'm losing track of time as I get older. But I would like to point out one more thing concerning signs before we move on to the main point of this morning's message. As I said last week, signs or miracles were for the purpose of authenticating the message and the messenger. We looked at the verses last week or the week before. We looked at those verses that really support this idea, is that the signs were always performed in order to authenticate the message and the messenger. Most every time that Jesus performed a miracle, it was to authenticate what he was saying about himself or the things that God sent him to say. And the Jewish people were well aware of this, for this is how God has worked through their history. God, throughout the history of Israel, dealt with them by affirming or confirming what it is that they were saying through signs. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, turn there if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Saying this morning as we were looking through Sunday school, one of the things that you're always looking for, especially when it comes, well, in anything, but we were looking at eschatology, and we were talking about the tribulation period and the rapture and mid-trib, post-trib, pre-trib. And one of the things that I was saying is what you're looking for throughout Scripture is consistency. Don't just think that God out of the blue just does something new. It usually isn't the case other than the church. But look for consistency, and we see that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, for the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we speak Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. Turn to John chapter 6. Verses 30 and 31. Therefore they said to him, of course again as the leaders of Israel said to Jesus, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. A miracle. To confirm to them that he was the one and only true God. He provided their needs from absolutely nowhere. Out of the blue, if you will, or from the sky. You know, and they were used to that. Look at Matthew chapter 16. And what you're seeing here in these verses is that you're seeing them saying, listen, if you're truly from God, then we should see a sign. You should be able to perform a miracle. Why? Because that is how God has always worked through Israel. Matthew 16, verse 1. Here again, the leadership. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Do you see how throughout the scriptures we see that the consistency has always been for the purpose of authenticating the message and the messenger? You can switch them around and say the messenger and the message. Always. If you're interested in looking up a few more verses I read, and you can look up later, is Mark chapter 8, verse 11, and Luke chapter 11, verse 16. And they say the same thing, and it's throughout most all of Scripture. It's written throughout the New Testament. Today, we do not seek a sign. We do not seek miracles in order to believe in Jesus Christ, for we have the completed written word of God. And that's all we need to believe. And we'll see that within a few minutes. Let us look back at John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. This is pretty straightforward and really doesn't need any explanation, but what is interesting is that you see that along this period of time, he starts really hammering down to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't grasp this. They, I think they understood, but they were saying, no way. And even in Matthew chapter 16, when he starts teaching them that he has to go and suffer, Peter says, not so, Lord. And that's where Jesus rebukes him and says, stand behind me, Saint, for you have not the mind of God. But he starts teaching the whole aspect of the fact that he had to go and suffer. And here he does so by saying that in 3 days, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Died on Friday, Saturday in the grave, Sunday he rose. 3 days he was in the grave, and he rose on that third day. Probably get a lot of criticism by saying there's a lot here, but we aren't going to spend much time here, or that it is straightforward. But I believe the focus isn't here. I don't believe that the focus is really at this point that the writer is trying to make. I think the focus is in the next verse, if you will turn or look at verse 22. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Therefore, always looks back at what was previously said. Therefore, the main point is what follows. I'm making this point, but this point is only a prelude to what's really important. Is the resurrection important? Absolutely. It is crucial. It is the most important point, aspect to the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, Paul says, we are still dead in our sins. It is an absolute to the Christian faith. My point isn't to say that it isn't crucial, that it isn't worthy to spend the time talking about the resurrection. That's not my point at all. What my point is to say that this section, this passage this morning, the emphasis isn't the resurrection as much as what follows the therefore. And that's why this morning we want to look at the account of the response of those who heard him. When you look at the other accounts of the cleansing of the temple, you will notice that this happened later on in Jesus' ministry. Not early like it appears in the Gospel of John. And I said a few weeks ago, John's not giving a sequential order in how these things came about. But what he is doing is he's giving a layout to really emphasize who Jesus is. That's the point of John. And again, one of the things that we must always do is keep things within its context. We can take the passage at hand or the text at hand, keep it within its immediate context, but that context always has to match with the context as of the book as a whole. So we must keep in mind at all times when we're looking at any given passage in the Gospel of John that we must keep in mind what was the purpose of John's writing. And the purpose of John's writing, which I've said probably almost every single week now, is that to prove that Jesus or to present Jesus as the Son of God, the eternal God. Again, I said before, John isn't putting these things in sequential order, but he's trying to make the point that Jesus is God in the flesh. When Jesus rose from the dead, it says that his disciples remembered that he said these things or this to them. When Jesus rose from the dead, God was giving another sign, which they denied, but he gave another sign, the resurrection, confirming the things Jesus said on many occasions concerning his death, burial, and resurrection. But look at what is said next. And they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus said. We would consider ourselves dispensationalists, but there are others who would consider themselves ultra dispensationalists. They believe that there is a significant difference between the times of Jesus' teachings and the times of the apostles' teachings. That's where we would disagree. But a dispensation is marked by four characteristics. Most of you know what they are, but I will tell you what they are. And we see this through every dispensation. They are marked by a command from God to be obeyed by man, those who are receiving the command. The third step, or this third thing that we see characteristic of a dispensation, is man's denial or objection or not being submissive to that command. So it's command given, the expectation of obedience, disobedience, consequence, judgment. And the cycle starts all over again. My point is this: there is no judgment of man after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There cannot be another dispensation. We have the command, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. We have the obedience for quite a while and still is being obedient by a few. Tell other people about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So we have received the command. We're being obedient to the command. There is no disobedience to man, and there is no judgment at this point. When does the judgment come? The tribulation period. What is my point? My point is this: there cannot be a distinction or a difference between the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles. That's my point. What is important about that? We'll see why. Something else that goes on today, and you have probably heard of this, is you never hear Jesus teach about homosexuality. You never hear him teach about the genders. And that is false. And that too, we are going to see why it is that Jesus is not restrained to the four Gospels, which really is only one collective teachings of the ministry of Jesus. But he is not restrained to the Gospels. So to make a distinction between the apostles and Jesus' teachings is erroneous. Something else that goes on today, and you've probably heard, Jesus never taught these things, right? So what they are doing is they're really looking at the Gospels as the only place Jesus spoke. And this too is erroneous. Jesus is God, which is John's point. And it is God who inspired the writing of the Bible, the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Most of us are familiar with this. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. That holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how we have the Scriptures. It is God who inspired the writings that these writers when they wrote. Jesus is God. That's his point, right? Side note, Jesus in the Gospels did teach on the issue of our day, of their day as well. Devin was sharing with me as he's reading a book on Roman history, and he said it's incredible to see the similarities between the history of Rome and where we are today. Rampant homosexuality, the aspects of dating, all these different things that really are really unbiblical. The genderism. He said that, and one of the things I was pretty fascinated with was they said that they had food delivery, they had restaurants, they had coffee shops, they had showers, they had a running plumbing system, not as intricate as ours, but they were very advanced, but a lot of similarities. Jesus did address this, and we see this in Matthew 19. verses 3 through 6, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer one, but two, but they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Marriage is only between one male, one female. So homosexual marriages is out of the question. And he also taught within the same passage, there are only two genders, male and female. It's like people sit there and say, well, you know, Jesus didn't teach that you can't have a boyfriend and a girlfriend. You've heard me say this before, but again, that's erroneous. He speaks on relationships. The whole book, the whole Bible is a book of relationships. Your relationship with God, your relationship with your parents, your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your neighbor. Oh, God just must have forgot that one little relationship called boyfriend-girlfriend. No, he didn't. He already gave us all of the legitimate relationships. We just determined, well, if I don't see the word gamble in there, I can gamble. I mean, it's your decision, but doesn't mean that he hasn't talked on money. You know what I'm saying? And that's what we like to do. Well, I don't see the teachings of Jesus saying that you can't have a homosexual relationship. I'm sorry. He did talk about a proper relationship. Or gender. He only mentions two. Why? Because that's all there is. The interesting thing here is that the Pharisees acknowledge it within the same passage. So it wasn't just that Jesus, the question is inferring that there's only two. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Well, before we look at some verses, I'd like for us to look again at verse 22, at the end of verse 22. As I said, that was a side note, but I think it's prevalent for today's culture and where we are. And they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. What you see here is John's equating the scripture and the words which Jesus said. They are the same. They're equivalent. Listen to what Jesus said to the disciples before his death and resurrection. Or look, if you would, John chapter 14. One of the things that really frustrates me is the perversion and distortion of the scriptures. To sit there and go to the scriptures to try to back up your illegitimate desires or my illegitimate desires to do something, and I try to make a case backing it up from scripture. They do that stuff all the time in the health, wealth, prosperity movement. We can be guilty of doing the same thing. And one of the ways they do it is saying that that Jesus never addressed these things. But listen to what he said. John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. They would, through the Holy Spirit, remember what Jesus said as they wrote much of his teachings down in the epistles. To sit there and say that Jesus didn't teach these things is erroneous. I'm going to continue to say that word because I like it. Erroneous. It is ridiculous. Paul acknowledges this as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Turn there if you would. Chapter 7, verses 10 through 12. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. A matter of fact, Paul acknowledges that the things he received and wrote were not of his own doing, but the Lord's. 1 Corinthians, same book, turn to chapter 11. Matter of fact, the next couple verses is found in 1 Corinthians. And I know what some of you may be thinking in the previous chapter 7, it says that I, not the Lord, so there is a distinction between the two. But again, if I could just make reference back to 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures inspired by God, which is Paul's writing. Peter refers to Paul's writing as inspired. And 1 Peter chapter 1 also makes reference to the fact that the Holy Spirit moved holy men of God to write what they wrote. Jesus is God. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which I was broken for you. Do this in remembrance to me. Again, what we're seeing is that the teachings of Jesus reaches into the epistles. He's not limited to the four Gospels. Look at chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Verses 3 through 5. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Catch it? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. Last one, Galatians chapter 1. Last one concerning Paul's acknowledgement of the fact that the teachings of his writings, the teachings that he did on his missionary journeys, were inspired, not inspirational in the sense that I felt an inspiration come over me, but he was the driving force behind what Paul did and what he taught. Last one for Paul, Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. For I neither received it from man, which also can include the fact that he didn't make it up. He didn't make it up. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, even if you were to make the argument, all Scripture is inspired by God, you could say, well, it's the Holy Spirit that inspired the writings of the Scriptures, and we know that because it's clear in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, and it's a good case. But then what do you do with these verses when it says that I received it, that I wasn't taught by man, I didn't receive it by man, I didn't make it up, for I am a man, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. What do you do with that? The writer of Hebrews made this clear as well. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God who at various times and in various ways spoke in the times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Here's a few things that we really need to consider looking at that passage. The writer isn't only making reference to the prophets who didn't write, and I'm sure there were some. What he's saying is, in the times past, up to the coming of Christ, up to the last days, these last days, up to that point, God spoke through the prophets, and they have blessed us with the writings that we find in the Old Testament. Whether it's the first five books that Moses wrote, whether it's the law, whether it's wisdom, whether it's the minor prophets, poetry, the major prophets, it doesn't matter. They were all prophets, and they wrote as God spoke through them. But in these last days, he did the same thing through his son, Jesus Christ, who has the same authority, who has the same resources, where the words originated from God. So he has what the writer is saying, God did both in the Old Testament, and here he's speaking through his son Jesus Christ with the same absoluteness of the words spoken. Again, when you look at the signs, it authenticated. Did Jesus do the signs? Yes, not when he was asked to prove himself. But the signs authenticated who he was, that he was God in the flesh. And that's John's point, right? He was God in the flesh. Now hear him. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Remember the baptism. Hear him. Or maybe that was the transfiguration. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. The apostles or the disciples, after the resurrection, remembered the scripture and the word which Jesus said. He's putting them on an even playing field. The last days is a reference to the time between his first advent and second. Another way of saying that is it's between his first coming, the virgin birth, and the second. That's the last days. So let me say again what the disciples said. The disciples believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus said. And the word which Jesus said. And Jesus said, in these last days, or it says, in these last days, which is putting, again, and it may seem that I'm overemphasizing this point, but I think it's important to overemphasize this point. That whether it was that we have the record or the history, the narrative of Jesus' teaching in the Gospels doesn't make it make his authority or what he had to say less important or not complete because we have more in the New Testament. They are exactly the same, and it is Jesus who was revealing himself in his word. As we saw in his teachings to the disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to remind you of the things that I said and did. And then they wrote the epistles about Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. To minimize the teachings of Jesus, or to sit there and say that there are gaps within the teachings of Jesus, or that it is incomplete that Jesus didn't say these things, therefore he must be for it, is absurd. Now, as you look at that passage, you may think, well, perhaps all it's really making reference to, and I know the immediate context, is this, that it's saying that after the resurrection, he remembered that Jesus said, tear down this temple and in 3 days it will rise again. And he also remembered the scriptures in the Old Testament that pointed to that. Sure, I'm good with that. That is what that context is saying. But it still equates the fact that scripture, written scripture, and the words that Jesus said are interchangeable. They are exactly the same. They're exactly the same. Here's what we can and should take away from this morning's passage. We do not need to see or expect signs from God authenticating who Jesus is or what he had to say. For we have the scriptures which validate who he is and every word he had ever said, or I should say, every word that is intended for us to understand or know that he said. We should have full assurance and confidence that the words Jesus spoke and had others write are authoritative and trustworthy. Here's what I want to add with that. We sit here today because we believe, and I'm guilty of this myself, we believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We sang a song today that said the word grace probably 100 times in it. We understand that it is by grace that we are saved and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. We understand that there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved given under heaven, right? Or there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We believe that absolutely, right? Our eternal security believes that. We trust that with our whole soul. And then when it comes to the material world, when it comes to the way that we live, we abandon the scriptures. And we start to make these excuses of why. Well, Jesus really didn't teach that. It's one of the big ones. I don't see that in Scripture. And the reason why we don't is we choose not to see it. We don't seem to trust the trustworthiness. We don't really emphasize the fact that the Scriptures are our authority. When Jesus sets up the millennial reign of Christ, He will be the ultimate authority, and people will submit even when they don't want to. God expects that very same thing right here and now. But instead of Jesus being here on this earth, He has given us our word, His word. He has given us His word in order for us to live by. And we should have confidence in the authenticity, and we should have confidence in its trustworthiness. We should live by every word spoken and inspired by our Lord found in the Scriptures. And we should stand in stark opposition to those who try to pervert it. I'm not saying that we should fight every person and look for a fight around every corner. That's not what I'm saying. But if something comes up that is contrary to the Word of God, I'm going to defend it. Because it's absolute truth in a world that says there isn't any. And we can have confidence in that truth. Let's pray.